Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. Malachi spoke about the future Messiah, addressed the spiritual law of tithing, described what it meant to vainly serve God, wrote a book of remembrance, and received a revelation of the end times. When Malachi was active in Judah, the return of the Jews from Babylon had already taken place. Zerubbabel had started to rebuild the temple. Ezra had also come from Babylon to reestablish the priesthood and root out pagan mixed marriages. Malachi was the last of the recorded Old Testament prophets. He was called by God to provide a final warning and give instruction to the Jewish people, which would be in effect until the second return of Jesus. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today, I am going to finish the story of Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament that made it in there. So let's just pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for giving me the strength, the power, the anointing that I will be able to present this message today in such a way that it will change our lives, it will give us new directions, it would strengthen our resolve, it would increase our faith and our capacity as we fight Satan, his fallen angels and the demons on a daily basis. And I thank and I praise you right now for the anointing upon myself and upon everyone watching and listening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to start in Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to read the first two verses here. So I want you to give your mindset here. I'm going to take you back in time to about 500 years before Christ. So 500 years before Christ, we're going to go to Jerusalem and Judah, and we had the population, the Jews, some of the Jews, not all Jews came back, but a fraction came back. The temple has been built, and the walls are not yet ready. And we have opposition around Jerusalem against the Jews. Now, Malachi is coming up, and he's talking about the Messiah. The word Messiah means the anointed one. And so there was no name. These are titles. There was no name on it. Malachi did not say who the Messiah would be, how he would come. He would simply say that we're going to have the Messiah to come. So let's read the first two verses. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. So when people heard that, it's the same thing as we are telling you today, the Bible is telling us. The Antichrist is coming before Jesus comes back. And we say, okay, who is he? What is he going to do? Well, we knew quite a few things. But the Jews at this time did not know anything about the Messiah. We had the prophet Isaiah had prophesied he would be born of a virgin. And a few other things. But what the Messiah would do, it was not clear. If you look in the outline now, we read this. Jesus revealed that at his second coming, there will be a time of judgment which will lead into what known today as the thousand-year kingdom. They did not know that because the book of Revelation was not given. That was about 600 years down the road. The Jews did not understand that the Messiah would first have to suffer and he would be a victorious king at his second return. This is what the leadership missed when Jesus came. They expected him to come down a militant, powerful king from heaven that would simply kick out the Romans, establish Jerusalem as a world capital, and make the Jews the leaders of the world, and all other people would be slaves or simply servants or workers. That's the mindset the Jews had at the time when Jesus came. That's the mindset they have today. Let me repeat that so you understand that. And again, it is important, I said it again, I do not hate Jews. I am not angry with Jewish people. I feel sorry for Jewish people. If they die without Christ, they're going to go to hell. I feel very sorry for them. And I want to witness to them. I want to be help them out. I have had Jewish friends. Some of them have died now. So I don't have an axe to grind. Understand that. I have no axe to grind. But the Jews that are living today, they are taught by their rabbis. The rabbis were taught by a generation before, going all the way back to the time of Christ, that the Messiah that they are expecting is going to be a man. He's not going to be God. He's not going to be divine. He's a man. He'll be Jewish. He will be anointed, just like we had Samson was anointed. Supernatural power. Call him Superman. This Messiah will have one purpose, and that is to simply rule the world from Jerusalem, have a temple there, and all Jews will be part of his government, and they will be in charge of different things, and all Gentiles will be slaves or servants. So like I said now, I don't hate the Jews, but this is how they think, this is what they believe. And we can't fault them because they start teaching their children from an early age. That's all they know. Just like you have, for example, people born in Japan. Naturally, they're going to be Buddhist. People born in Saudi Arabia, they're going to be Muslims. People born in different countries will have that religion. And we can't look at a Muslim and say, you are a scumbag. No, we got to say, this man here, that's all he knows. That's what he learned as a child. We need to love him. And we need to share with him that his faith in Muhammad is not right. The same thing with a Buddhist or whatever religion they have. That's the approach we have to take. When Jesus came, he was the suffering Messiah. Now, I see I talked about that, but they didn't understand it. So they rejected Jesus because he was not political. He did not kick the Romans out. He did not use his supernatural power. And so thus, he was rejected. So this is how the Jews, we're going to read verses now down here, 4-6. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be present unto the Lord. And in days of old, as in the former years. Verse 4 refers to the 1,000-year kingdom. Because that's when it's going to be pleasant in Israel. It's not pleasant there now. And I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress, the hireling with wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, says the Lord of hosts. That refers to the end of the 1,000-year kingdom, when we will have the final judgment. And then verse number 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So God spoke, or actually Jesus spoke through Malachi and said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So think about this now. You're back now 500 years before Christ. We just read these verses here. And that's all you know about the Messiah. How would you react? Would you simply say, well, I know he's going to come. I don't understand it. This was a prophetic word, but it was a partial prophecy. And this is the same today. We have scripture, prophetic scriptures. We know a little bit, but we don't know the whole story. So in this case, what could they do? They could simply say this. We know this is going to come. We don't understand it. We're going to walk in integrity. We're going to walk humble. We're going to repent of our sins. We're going to do what Jesus told Moses to do. We're going to obey his commandments. And that's basically where we are at today. That's where the human race has been all the time. Now, the beautiful thing is this. But when Jesus came, he gave us much more information. With the book of Revelation, we even have more understanding. So today, we recognize Jesus came, he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross, rose on the third day, paid for the sins of the human race, left the earth, the Holy Spirit came. We now have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We now have all the gifts. People can get healed. They can get delivered from demons. We can simply push back. And we do know this, that the Antichrist is going to come. The Bible says he will control the finances. Well, today we have got so far down the road that we know that there's going to be a one world currency. It's not going to be cash, it's going to be electronic. We know about the mark of the beast. And the most beautiful thing is, we know that Jesus is going to come back after the Antichrist is defeated. We have the 1,000-year kingdom to look forward to. And then we have, after the great white throne judgment, this universe is going to be dissolved. And those Christians, we will go to a new universe, a new earth, and we're going to live forever with God in our resurrected bodies, no sickness, and no aging. And this is what we know. So we have a lot more understanding today, and we have a lot more we can think about, and we got the power to pray, and we have the Holy Spirit. So let's go to the next subject now that Malachi was dealing with, and that was tithing. Now, tithing is, most people don't like to hear about tithing. And what the word tithing means, it means 10%, a tenth of your income. So let's, you're going to keep your fingers in Malachi, but let's turn to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis, the 14th chapter, and we're going to read here verses 13 down to 20. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham, the Hebrew, we dwelt in a plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshtol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, bore in his own house 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaver, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. Now, if you look upon verse number 18, we don't know anything about Melchizedek. By the fact, Paul says, you know, he had no beginning, no end. He was a high priest. He was actually serving God. He was a God-fearing man. He was a priest of the Most High. And he blessed him, verse 19, and said, blessed be Abraham and the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God that delivered your enemy to your hand, and he gave him tithe of all. Now, Abraham simply gave tithe of what he had gained. So tithing did not start with Moses. Tithing started way back. It was in practice by the time of Abraham. And it goes back to Noah, and it goes back through the patriarchs. So, when people say, well, tithing is, you know, for Moses, no, it is not. Tithing is a financial principle. It's actually the financial law that God set up long before, after Adam and Eve, and he started to work with the people. If you now look in Luke 11:42, so Jesus said this, but woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God, these ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. A lot of people now in churches simply say about tithing is Old Testament. But Jesus never said, we are not going to tithe anymore. He never said that. So, we simply means that tithing stands. Now, if you go back to Malachi, now Malachi is God, actually Jesus is speaking through Malachi. And he's telling Malachi now what tithing is. So, let's just go down here. We go back to Malachi 3 and start in verse number 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? They said, we don't understand what's going on. Will a man rob God? That's strong. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, where have you robbed you? In tithes and offerings. In other words, if a Christian does not tithe, he is a thief. Let me repeat that. A robber steals. If a Christian does not tithe, he is a thief. He is simply stealing from God what belongs to God. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, when have you robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And then this is verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. This means that as a Christian, if you are not giving a tithe to God, that means that you are a thief. And as a thief, you are cursed. That means that your finances are cursed. Things in your life are cursed. It doesn't matter if you say, I don't believe in that. Most churches today, they say, well, we want you to give with a glad heart. We want you to give cheerfully. You don't have to tithe. Well, they're speaking against the word of God. Because God set up the tithing system to pay for the Levites, for their services, their priest work, and tithing continued after Jesus to simply finance the church. Jesus never meant for the church to be financed by gambling, bake sales, and other things, or drives. It should be financed by tithing. People just tithe. We don't talk about it. It's automatically. We focus on other things. But a lot of people don't do that. I was one of them. Now, I got furious when I was told by the pastor, you know, that he took me to Malachi, and I said, those days, this was back in 1966, my salary was $350 a month. My rent was $60 a month. I spent $15 a week on food with my wife. Gasoline was 19 cents a gallon. And the pastor said, you know, are you tithing? I said, look, pastor, I make $350. I don't take home $350. And I'm going to pay my rent. I got to pay this and this and that. And he said, when I'm done, I got nothing left over. He says, but this is what God said. I said, well, I don't care. I can't do it. So up to that time, I had not given anything to the church. That's how most people are today. They that are outside the church, they don't give anything to God's work. And those people in church give a little bit here and there. I was the one they call a dollar slinger. I always prepared a dollar before I left for church, rinked it up, had it in my pocket, and when they came with the offering plate where they had a little bag, I took it like a ball and I throw it in so that no one would see that I was a dollar slinger. Well, after the pastor talked to me, I said, okay, God, I'm going to up it to $5 a week. Now, God, you really ought to appreciate that. So I wrinkled up a $5 bill, and I went out as a $5 bill slinger. So that went on for a little while, and I didn't get any satisfaction. I upped it to $10. And finally, one day, Ina said, you know, why don't you just, by the way, just tithe? I said, we can't afford it. How are we going to pay the bills? Ina had always more faith than I did. That's my wife. And so she said, okay, so I said, okay, we try it. That was back in 1966. 66, probably about March or February. I've been tidy since that time. What I didn't understand is this. It's a spiritual law, it's a financial law. Suddenly, I was not putting my tithe in the garage anymore. Because before, the car always broke down. I was not tithing at the dentist office that I was before. I was not tithing over here and over there. Suddenly, things didn't break down. I was no longer cursed. Things were blessed. And I realized it works. And I came to the conclusion, I cannot afford not to tithe. That's a different mindset. Let me take you right now to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're picking up in verse number 9. And he's speaking here now to Elijah. Arise, get you into Zarephath. We belong to Sidon and dwell there. Behold, I commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. He was a prophet. Elijah is a prophet now, man of God. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray you, a little water in a vessel that I might drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread in your hand. This is the time of famine in the land at that time. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, it was not her God, it was his, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we might eat it and die. This is poverty. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as you have said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for you and your son. I want you to catch this now. Here's a woman. It's down to the last meal. They're going to have one more cake. That's it. And she had a little oil in the cruse. Here comes a prophet. She didn't know him. And this stranger simply said, now, hey, when you fix this here, before you bake anything for you and your son, you bake me a cake. A stranger. And give it to me. Then you go back and fix for yourself. That doesn't make sense, logically, from a human standpoint. Why should I give a stranger the most precious thing I have, my last cake? I give it to him. Why should he eat that? Are we going to starve? But you see, God was speaking to Elijah. He wanted to teach a woman a lesson. Trust God. For thus says the Lord in verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of and meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, unto the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. He said, now, the flour that you have in that container, the oil you have in that cruse, it will never cease. It will never come to an end. The more you take, the more it gets filled up. In verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and her house did eat many days. Now if you got your Bible here on the line, verse number 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. This is how God's financially word law operates. So for a long time, for probably about 2 or 3 years more, they just kept going, and supernaturally, angels filled it up daily with more flour. They filled it up with more oil, and it never failed. Let's go back to Malachi now. Verse number 10. So this is what Jesus says now through the prophet Malachi. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So Jesus said now, through Malachi, you give your tithe, I will open the heavens. I will pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. I started tithing in 1966, early that year. And I've been tithing, my wife and I've been tithing since that time. Have you ever gone to bed hungry? No. Have you always had a place to sleep? Yes. Did we have vehicles? Yes. Did we have clothing? Yes. I have never lacked, my wife and I have never lacked anything. We might not have what we thought we would like to have, an airplane, you know, and a nice big boat to cruise around in and so on. But we have lived a comfortable life where we could go to the stores and we could pick out what we wanted in food, and we didn't have to look at the labels, how much is this and how much is that. We just picked out what we needed. We didn't waste anything. But we have lived a very comfortable life. I'm still living a very comfortable life. I got a nice bed to sleep in. Got a nice car to drive. I got clothing. I got everything I need. God has supplied more than 50 years plus. It's important now when you give your tithe. If you're a Mormon and you says, well, we're tithing, you know. Yeah, you might be tithing, but you're not giving it to God. You might be a Jehovah's Witness and you says, well, we are tithing over here, but you're not tithing to God. You have to find a ministry that simply represents the Lord Jesus Christ. If you give it to some of these big mega evangelists and mega churches and so on, and they are wasting your money, they're wasting the tithe, and they're building themselves mansions, they have houses in different places, they're living, you know, they drive, you know, cars that is beyond what I can drive, what I want to drive. I don't need to drive a car that costs $100,000. I'm happy with a car that costs $30,000. So if you're given to the wrong place, you've got to ask yourself, okay, what does this church do? What does this evangelist organization do? Are they leading people to Christ? Are they casting out demons? Do they pray for the sick? Do they have an educational program? Do they teach the Bible? So you had to look and see, if you have a home church, and the home church is dead on the doornail, they don't witness, they have no program, they just have a pastor, they pay his salary, they have a church potlucks, they have all kind of different things, nice building, but they don't produce any fruit. Jesus is not there. He's not receiving your tithe there. You have to tithe to the place, and it's up to you to find out, how is your tithe used? Is it used for the God's kingdom, or is it used for people to gain? They are simply robbing God. They are stealing his tithe. So that's important. So not only do you have to tithe, but you've got to be sure that you put it in a place where Jesus is. So let me read again verse number 10 to you. Bring you all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out the blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast the fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. Remember this now. If you're a Christian, you're not tithing. God said, okay, fine. I'm going to get you tithe. And you will tithe. You will tithe at the garage where they repair your car. You will tithe at the dentist office. You will tithe at the doctor's office. There's going to be a lot of things breaking. You're going to pay this and you're going to pay that. You are going to tithe. But when you do the tithing in that way, you are not blessed. So it's going to be a struggle. So if you want to get in on God's program, simply say this, Lord, I'm going to find a place, a church or a ministry where you are, where they lead people to Christ, they evangelize, they cast out demons, they pray for the sick, they raise the dead, they cure the lepers, help them make the blind to see. If they had a program that Jesus has in the book of Acts, and as he said in the Gospels, that's where you want to put your tithe. Now, I can guarantee you this. And as a pastor, I told people this for years. I had people come in, and they were on welfare. And they were broke. And they said, you know, can we educate ourselves out of this? I said, no. You tithe yourself out of your poverty. They said, well, we can't afford that. I said, prove God. Tithe out of it. And sure enough, when the people did that, in a year or so, they were no longer on welfare. They had jobs. They began to prosper. You tithe yourself out of poverty. That's how you do it. And God will bless you. And then he says this in verse number 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, in Europe, I'm going to speak about the Scandinavian countries. Their doctrine is tithing is no longer for today. I preached that for 10 years up and down in the summer times. And I said to the pastors, I mean, how do you run your finances? Oh, it's easy. We ask the state for grants. And the state simply gives us money to run the church. I said, you're kidding me. So what do you have to do to get the money? Well, you know, we have to do this and this and that. I said, you are simply feeding at the well of the devil, and that's how the church is being controlled. Now, years later, the state in Sweden requires pastors must marry homosexuals, transgenders. Weren't the Pentecostal pastor, the Baptist pastors, no, you know, they're up against the, what do we do? So the state simply says, well, look, buddy, if you want that check to come every month, you have to follow the law of the land. And so these pastors now are eating dirt. And they are forced, Mission Covenant pastor, Baptist pastor, Lutheran pastors, they now are forced to marry homosexuals or they lose their income. I warned them back in the 1970s and 1980s, and they laughed at me. They're not laughing anymore. So God simply says this, I have economic laws, financial law. This is how it's set up. We at this ministry have not taken any money from any federal government. When you had a pandemic, this is really strange. I never told the people here, and I tell everybody now. But I have a pastor friend. And so this pastor friend simply wrote me and said, you know, we're sitting great. She said, she's a female. I got $300,000 from the COVID, from the government, in support of the church. We got money coming out of our ears. She said, you get, might as well do the same thing. Here's a link. Fill it in. It's a piece of cake. You got probably got at least $300,000. You know what I did? I said, no. I did delete the link. I did not do it. It would have been nice to get $300,000. But I want to get it the way that God gives it. I want it to be given by people, not by government. People that like to give, that give to the work of God. Let's move on here now to finish this up. So in verse number 13 now, it's changing subject now. You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is that we have kept his ordinances, that we walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord, and the thought upon his name. Today the Kabbalah has permeated the United States. The teaching of the Kabbalah, everything that was precious is now evil. And everything that was evil is not precious. And here the people simply said to the prophet, what did it profit us? Serving God, it is not working. And they were defeated. And God said, there's a book of remembrance. And then we read this here, verse 17. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. We shall not be discouraged. It looked like the people that are not serving God are prospering. And we that are Christians are struggling at times. But let me tell you this. There's a book of remembrance. It's called the Book of Life. And when you accepted Christ, your name was in the Book of Life to begin with. Everyone is in the Book of Life. But your name would never be blotted out. And when it comes time for you to leave this earth, and all of us are going to leave this earth, each one of us has a date that God has set that we're going to leave. What a relief it would be when you get the tap on the shoulder of an angel saying, it's time to go. I'm going to take you out of your body. And your body drops. And you're standing and see your body there, and then you realize, this is it. And the angel says, I'm going to put you on a flight to heaven. And you go, praise God, I'm not going to hell. On that flight to heaven, you're going to say, thank you, Jesus, that you gave me the gift of repentance. Thank you, Jesus, I was smart enough, I took it. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus, what I had on earth. But now, I'm moving into heaven. I'm moving into eternal life. And now, life is beginning. There is a book of remembrance called the Book of Life. There's also other books for those that do not have their name in the Book of Life. And let me move into chapter number 4. For behold, the day comes, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that he shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grip as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your soles and your feet, and that in the day thou shalt do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with all statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the father to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. When did Elijah come? Well, let's turn to Matthew 17. It's Matthew chapter 17 and verse 10. Matthew 17 and verse number 10. And the disciples asked him, saying, why then says the scribe that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I said to you that Elijah is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Yes, Elijah came in the spirit of John the Baptist. And how did John the Baptist die? He got beheaded. He lost his life. How did the Messiah die? He died on the cross. But he rose on the third day. And he's now victorious. In the outline I said this. Malachi's purpose was to provide a final warning and instruction to the Jewish people, which will be in effect until the second return of Jesus. The sacrificial laws were fulfilled by Jesus on the cross, with the moral and practical laws of the Moses law still in effect according to the Son of God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you that heaven and earth shall pass, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass for the law, till all be fulfilled. Jesus said thus, whatsoever written in the Old Testament, the prophets, the law, the five books of Moses, will stand to the coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom, then we don't need them anymore. And then Jesus said this, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's one thing if you don't want to follow it yourself, but if you teach others, let's talk about pastors, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, deacons, elders. Jesus said, if you do that, you're going to be at the bottom of the totem pole. you're going to be zero. But if you uphold God's word, the five books of Moses, the prophets, and the New Testament, you're going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There's power in this. There's great power in this. So, you have here different prophecies, and I want to go down here to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We still have prophets today. We had a prophetess by the name of Anna that was in the temple when they brought baby Jesus in to be dedicated. There was a man that was told, named Simeon in Jerusalem, you're not going to die until you've seen the Messiah. He had the prophetic word. We have Agabus in the book of Acts. There was a prophet. And there are prophetic offices today. God has prophets today in the church. Not all people that say they are prophets are prophets. You don't simply say, okay, I'm going to be a prophet. If you're going to be a prophet, you are going to be called. As a believer, you can be used by the Holy Spirit to prophesy. It does not make you a prophet. But if you are called into the ministry of a prophet, it's a powerful calling. You will get supernatural knowledge, and you will be able to tell people this or that. You can foretell the future through the power of the Holy Spirit. But again, let me read verse 11 here in Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles. What does an apostle mean? That's a missionary. We have apostles today. Some prophets. There are prophets around. Some evangelists. Some pastors and teachers. We have guidance by the Holy Spirit. So let me summarize here what I share with you today in this message. The message, I would say, the center core of the message today has to do with tithing. And the reason for that is, that is central in your life. We have to pay rent. We got to buy food. You got to buy gasoline or diesel for your cars. You got to have clothing. And there's no free lunch. If you want to have that, you got to work. And some people says, now, if I tithe, do I tithe on my gross or do I tithe on what I take home? Well, when the government takes out income tax, Social Security, Medicare, whatever they take out, you don't get that. That's not your money. What you take home is what you tithe on. When you hit 65 or 66 and you get Social Security, now you're tithe on your Social Security. So if somebody gives you a car that's worth, let's say, about $10,000, you should give a tithe. You should simply say, okay, I got a car for $10,000, so I'm going to get $1,000. I'm going to tithe that. If you, whatever you get, it's a gift, whatever it is, you tithe on your income, you tithe on gifts, and that way you are in God's economy. A lot of people says, well, I've never heard that before. Well, it's income, isn't it? If you receive something that's yours, you didn't work for it, it was given to you, that's a gift, you tithe on gifts. And if you do that, then you will be in God's economy. And I remember, I believe it was around 2010 or 8 or 9 when we had a big crash. The stock market crashed and the real estate market crashed. A lot of people lost money. And we had every Sunday, just about, one of our elders, Thomas Burns, stand in the pulpit and said, I don't operate in the world's economy. I operate in God's economy. Amen. And he did. He was blessed. He had his company. He never, they get the works, came in. He was blessed. Other people lost their business and so on. If you want to work in God's economy, line up with God. If you want to be rebellious, then do your own thing. And remember this, God said, there is a curse on any person that does not tithe. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. So what do you do if you haven't been tithing? Well, change. Simply say, God, I want to repent. I want to change. I didn't start tithing until I was about 25, 26 years old. Now, I didn't do any back tithing. God didn't require that of me. But I started from that day on. And I can tell you this, I am blessed. I have people in the congregation that are tithers. They are blessed people. We might not be rich in the world's eyes, but we got what we need. We're not lacking. If you are not saved today and you listen to me, and you said, well, you didn't ask people to give money to your church. And that's true. I asked you, do you put your tithe where you feel that the ministry is worth it. But if you're not a believer, I didn't preach this message here to get more money in the church. I preach this message because it's in the Bible. I've been going from the Old Testament through it, and we came up to this, and I preach it. But if you're not saved and you say, well, I wouldn't get in, that sounds like a great program. It is a great program. But you've got to get saved first. You simply tell God that you're a sinner. You simply confess that you believe that God is. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, he paid for your sins. And then you say, Jesus, come on in. Come into my life and save me and cleanse me. And that's all it is. And he will. But I've got more good news for you. When we finish here after the last prayer, the screen that you're looking at, if it is a television screen or if it is a computer screen, or you might be on your phone, you will see three crosses coming up. And you would hear the voice, very nice voice of Pastor Charles. And he will say, my friend, he will spend 10 minutes with you. And he will take us through his plan of salvation to make sure that you can be saved today and have eternal life. And then you can start tithing and get in on God's financial program. And there's so much more. You get healings, deliverances. There's so much more in Jesus Christ. So come on in today into the kingdom and accept. And if you do that, would you call us, write us? We'd like to encourage you, pray with you, and minister to you. And to those of you that are saved, that are walking with Christ, and the majority of the people we have watching us right now are born-again believers, if you're not a tither, take this afternoon and reread Malachi, and then read, go through the verses I gave you here, and simply says, why aren't we more blessed? Let me just close with this. If you are giving a portion, that's not a tithe. So let's say that you're giving, let's say that you make $5,000 a month. Your tithe should be $500. But you give $200 faithfully to God's work. And God says, not acceptable. That's not your tithe. You should give me $500, not $200. You're stealing from me. So if you are a giver, but you are not a tither, the financial blessing plan does not work for you. You have to be a tither to be in the blessing. Don't get mad at me. Read the Bible again. Go through the sermon outline and find out. Now, if you go down to a store, and let's say that you want to buy a product. Let's say you buy a bottle of milk. And the clerk says, okay, this will be $4.50. And you says, well, all I got is $3.75. That clerk would say, this is $4.50. But all I have is $3.75. He says, well, sorry. Take the milk away. Now, if I'm standing behind someone like that and I see that they're poor people, I tell the clerk, hey, I covered that. I've done that. That feels good. But you see, in the world, you have to be, if there's a price, you pay the price. You don't say, well, I don't have it, but you know, I got a little bit. They won't give it the product. It's the same thing with God. Don't cheat him. Don't cheat yourself. If you said 10%, it's 10%, not 5. God bless you. As you struggle with this afternoon, unless you are tighter, then you're praising God. Here is Thomas.
I like to tithe. So I like tithing. So I'm blessed. Also, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, right? And to... do your work in 6 days and not on the seventh. So, Father God, thank you for the word of God. It is a light unto our path, Lord. And I thank you for these principles that we can apply in our lives. And it truly does enrich us and those around us. And we are blessed and grateful. And we celebrated Thanksgiving this week. And I went to have some meal with some people. And not one mention of Thanksgiving was with them. But I am thankful. And I'm thankful that we can set aside a day to be thankful. It's one of the only holidays, really, that has meaning to me. So, thank you for the fact that we're still celebrating that holiday, giving thanks to God for His bounty toward us, and that it's still happening in the United States. Regardless, we know many are unthankful, but many are still thankful. And I thank you for those that are. And I just ask your blessing on everybody that tuned into the Word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 88th part in the series, the origin story of Jesus and was entitled The Last Message. As the last of the Old Testament prophets, Malachi spoke about the future Messiah, addressed the spiritual law of tithing, described what it meant to vainly serve God, wrote a book of remembrance, and received a revelation of the end times. God spoke to the Jews about their involvement with the Kabbalah and their embrace of its pernicious teachings because they mistakenly thought it ushered in blessings, but failed to discern its doctrine leads to destruction and death. When Malachi was active in Judah, the return of the Jews from Babylon had already taken place. Zerubbabel had started to rebuild the temple. Ezra had come from Babylon to reestablish the priesthood and root out pagan mixed marriages. Malachi was the last of the recorded Old Testament prophets. He was called by God to provide a final warning and give instruction to the Jewish people, which would be in effect until the second return of Jesus. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1888. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.